This is my first time to teach this year. It seems like the years go by faster and faster. When I was younger, I used to think, it takes forever to get to Christmas. Now I feel like my foot's on this pedal, and it's just pushing faster and faster and faster, and it's kind of out of control. So here we are again. Here we are again to open the Word of God to Acts 1. So I'm just going to tell you a little bit about myself. I've been coming to Parkside Church since it was the chapel. Back in 1974 was the first time I came when we were at a synagogue because they weren't using it on Sundays, and we were using it. And I started to go to a Bible study where I worked at 7:30 on Friday mornings because one man was brave enough, after praying for quite a while, to go to the head of the agency, the insurance agency, and said, could I use the conference room Friday mornings at 7:30 to 8:30 and invite anyone in the office who'd like to study the Bible to come? And the general agent said, oh, sure, go ahead, thinking no one's going to show up for that. And there was quite a few of us, and many of us came to faith in Christ because of that man's faithfulness and boldness in a business situation in downtown Cleveland to do that. And that's where I first met Jeff Mills back in the day when we were young and carefree before we were, and Terry. And my husband was in that Bible study, and it was just a great Bible study. And those people God has kept in my life as friends. And that's the first time I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I realized I was a sinner, and Christ had died personally for my sins. And I confessed those sins, and I believed in Christ that he had done everything for my salvation on the cross. And his ascension, his resurrection, he died my death so I could live. And that's when I became a believer. It was in 1975. And the journey began. So that's my testimony, and it's a thrill to be here and be a teacher. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about my family that God has given me. These are my two, precious daughters. And I was just playing tennis with a friend, and I said something about my daughters being precious. She goes, oh, your daughters are precious. I have a 31-year-old daughter. She's the daughter from H-E-L-L. I could never say she was precious. And I said, you know, any child God has given us is precious. And a couple weeks later, she said to me, you know what? I started seeing my daughter as precious. And I have not been as critical. I've not been as harsh on her. I have not been as expectant of her. And I've not been just so critical of her as I've been in the past. So just thank you for that one statement. So you never know what your words might say. But the one on the left is Meredith. She is 27 and married, and I do not have grandchildren. Please stop coming up and saying, you should have grandchildren. Well, I can't have my own. It's not my job. And but those of you whose children have been married for less than 4 years and who have a grandchild, you cut in line. And if you have another one before I do, I'd be really mad. You get behind me now if you already have one. Because I'm next eventually. Not my place to say. The other one, so she works for a conservancy organization preserving God's beautiful creation. They have, she and her precious husband, John, who I love, 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 have a 14-acre farm in Hudson, and they grow kale that got out of control this year. And they have a couple of chickens, which they call omelets, so they didn't get attached. And they have three little dogs. So that's Meredith. And then Bethany on this side, she is just a joy also. Bethany Joy actually is her middle name. And she works for Channel 3 News. She's a production assistant with no place to move up because in Cleveland, everything's kind of shut down, even one anchor on a lot of shows. And where there could be a job to move up to is not there. But God has her with me, which is like a big thrill for me. So those are my two daughters, Meredith and Bethany. What did I do for summer vacation? Well, I went to the beach. That was one thing. I was thinking in school, when you start the first day, you have to write the essay. What did I do in summer vacation? But I love Florida palm trees and the beach. I'm kind of, I mean, if there was like AA for Florida addiction, I would have to be going. My name is Linda, and I'm addicted to the ocean. I would admit it. I saw a little saying, if you're lucky enough to live by the sea, you're lucky enough. So I hope someday I can live by the sea. But and this is Meredith. We got to go this summer. She had a meeting out in Denver for FarmLink, which links up farmers who have farms with no heirs with people who want to come alongside and learn how to farm and be farmers and conserve land. So this is her at the state capitol in Denver, Colorado. So I got to take a trip with her this summer. And then we saw a double rainbow that day. So, and it actually came out in the picture. When we were heading to the airport, there had been a big storm on that side of town, and there was a double rainbow. And then I went to Nashville, Tennessee. And these are Segways, those individual transport. These are my friends from college back in the day. Every other year, we take a trip. There's 4 to 5 of us. These are my sorority sisters. Yes, they had sororities back then. And we segwayed all over. This is in the Bicentennial Park in Nashville, because Tennessee's over 200 years old. And this is Terry, who took us on the tour. He was a hoot and a half. So those were my friends. And then we went to, the Grand Ole Opry, Americana. And everyone was like, you are making us go to Linda? You bought tickets for this? I said, yes, this is part of our heritage. We are Americans, and this is the Grand Ole Opry. So you must go. And they're like, okay, we'll go. Because all there's going to be is twanging and a picking. But there wasn't. They were surprised at how much fun it was. They're like, you're right, that was fun. So if you ever go to Nashville, don't boo-hoo or make fun of the Grand Ole Opry. This is your heritage. This is how the world sees us, the Grand Ole Opry. But I am a closet country western fan. I do like country western music. I don't know, about 7 years ago it happened. So we went to the Grand Ole Opry. It's every Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday, the longest running live radio show in the United States of America, over 80 years. And see this guy? He was performing at the Opry. This is Jimmy Wayne. And during his act, he said, boy, I feel like having peanuts at the Santa Fe tonight. And that was it. And I binged him on the BlackBerry, found out Santa Fe was a restaurant close by to the Grand Ole Opry, and my friend said, let's just go. So we got there, we went and just were looking at him, and he came over and he said, were you ladies at the Grand Ole Opry? We said, yes, we were. And he said, well, why don't you come and have dinner with us? So that was kind of the boldest thing I've ever done. So I had dinner with a country western star. They're people too. And that was my summer vacation. This is part of his band. So we got to be with him. So that's a little insight into me. But what else did you get to do this summer? Did you have a great summer? Did you get to read a book on your porch? Did you get to have coffee with a friend? Sip lemonade? Did you have any time for you? You know, I had a lot of time to do a lot of fun things, and now we're right back in the study of God. But I did not forsake the studying of God's word. I have a neighborhood Bible study, and we meet once a week, and we continued on. So I hope you had a chance to be in fellowship and study the word. So last week, Pastor Aquilina gave us an introduction to the book of Acts. He gave us an overview. It was written by a physician, Luke. It gives an accurate account of the birth and the growth of the Christian church. That's what the Acts is about. It's the story of our personal roots, our Christian church roots. And it was written between 63 and 70 AD. And it connects Christ's life with the life of the church. And it links the Gospels of Scripture, those Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to all the letters of Scripture. So that's what. And now we're going to start to study chapter 1. Waiting for the Spirit. So we'll just pray. Dear Lord, can you open our eyes and our hearts and our minds and make us teachable and available and faithful, Lord. Thank you for the preparation you've had every woman do here beforehand. Thank you for every child who's come today. Thank you for the opportunity just to be together, to study God's word, to have fellowship, to have learning, to have prayer, and just to have unison in mind and spirit in you. In Christ's name, amen. So, I have two divisions this morning. The first is Ascension of Christ, which is verses 1 through 11, and then Apostle Chosen is verses 12 through 26. I did work on the newspaper in college, and that's where I got my little headlines here today. So we're in Acts. So I'm going to start with reading Acts 1, 1 through 11, the Ascension of Christ. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. The first account I composed, Theopolis, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. In gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Whoa. Luke wrote in Acts about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel message. And then he also wrote about the establishment and the expansion of the Christian church. From Jerusalem, Samaria, Antioch, we see Asia, and we'll also see Europe if you continue reading. The Acts of the Apostles really talk mostly about Peter and Paul's journeys, and that's the centerpiece of the Acts. There are two themes that underline the story that's being told. First is the rejection of the gospel by the Jews, and then the reception of that gospel by the Gentiles. So that's the first thing we see a lot of, the rejection of the gospel by the Jews, but the reception of the gospel by the Gentiles. And secondly, the other theme is the treatment of the early church by local officials as well as by the Roman officials. So we'll see those two things, the gospel rejected and accepted, the treatment of the early church by local officials and by the Roman officials. So the first account in the book of Luke, now the story continues. You know, Luke wrote Luke, that's where he started, and now that story continues. And I think Mickey talked about that last week. This is the Acts of the Apostle. It could also be subtitled The Work of the Holy Spirit. After Christ's resurrection, he appeared to the disciples on this earth for a period of 40 days. 40 days sound familiar? Yeah. 40 years, 40 days, yeah. 40 years in Mark 1:13, we know he went into the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted by Satan and all that he learned there. So now, 40 days he's been on earth. And this has provided a positive demonstration to all the apostles and followers of his resurrection. There's the reality of seeing his resurrected body. He used the time that he was with them, we see in Scripture, to further explain and to teach them. He told them about the kingdom of God. And in verses 4 and 5, Christ gives orders to them. Do not leave Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. Very specific. And he had repeated the command in Luke 24:49. Luke 24:49 says, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, for you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's Luke 24:49. So they'd heard this before. Ezekiel 36:27, they would know this verse. And I will put my spirit into you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to walk in my ordinances. And they knew that the Holy Spirit would come from God. That second reference was Ezekiel 36:27. So they were to do that. Stay in Jerusalem and wait. How long? I mean, a few days. It says in 1,000 years we're at a moment to God. So when he said a few days, who knew what that meant? I wonder, have you been in God's waiting room? Have you thought, you know, by now, God, you should have taken care of this? Or why am I still in this situation? Why am I still waiting for my child to really start walking with the Lord? Why am I waiting to have a child? Why am I waiting to have a better relationship with my mom? Why am I waiting to get the job that I really need to support my family? Why am I waiting? Sometimes God has waiting in our lives, and many times. I know I've been in the waiting room. And God has a plan even when you're waiting. So God had a plan for them in those days that they were waiting. It was not for no specific reason. He had a plan. Jesus had often spoken about the Holy Spirit to them. In John 14, 16 and 17. This is John 14, 16, and 17. I'll ask the Father, and he will, I mean, that's a promise, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. John 16, 7, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. So he'd been teaching them about the Holy Spirit a long time. He said that John baptized with water, and in that he prepared for the coming of the Messiah, and he fulfilled his service to God. And Jesus came to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and to pour out that gift in great abundance to all believers. In verses 4 and 5, we see the Trinity right here, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus had stayed on earth with them, which I'm sure was probably the longing of their hearts, I know it would have been in mine. Don't go. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We just want you. Then there would have been no comforter to come to them. And Jesus would have still been here, but even Jesus can only be physically in one place at a time. But after the ascension, he could be everywhere with the Holy Spirit. He could be everywhere with the Holy Spirit. So that was God's plan, to expand Christianity through this core group of believers, the apostles and the followers. So, but right after Jesus had been crucified, they had all been scattered. Peter had denied Christ. They were disillusioned, and I'm sure that they feared for their life because of what had happened to their leader. So now, this was the band that was to spread the gospel. I've often thought, can you imagine if God was explaining, let's say, to the angels how he's going to spread the gospel? Okay, see those guys down there? You mean those guys all scattered and afraid and hiding and denying? Yeah, those guys. Okay, I'm going to use them to change the world. Okay, and they're going to go spread the gospel. You're just starting with that little group. And that one guy's gone now, Lord. There's 11. I know, but this is what they're going to do. I'm going to empower them, and they're going to do this. Okay, Lord, you got a plan B? Because I don't think this is going to work. So in our own minds, if you had gone to a business meeting and this was the business plan, boy, would there have been a big discussion. This is not going to work. But God, through the Holy Spirit, empowered them. And then after they saw the resurrected Jesus, they were filled with hope. There was truth in what they believed, that Christ had been crucified, but he would come again. So they became fearless, and you'll see this more and more in Acts, and willing to risk everything they had and they were for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They faced imprisonments, beatings, rejection, and also martyrdom. But they also saw thousands respond to the gospel message and receive Christ. So they gave every talent they had, every treasure they owned for the cause of Christ. In verse 6, we see the kingdom of God question. It's asked by these very people who had been with him and been taught by him for years. And often they had wondered about his earthly kingdom. We've heard them ask, when will it come? What will my role be? How will we be free from the rule of Rome? Jesus, how are you going to free Israel? So they saw an earthly political kingdom for Israel, even to this point in time. John 6:15 said, Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. Remember that in the Gospels? They wanted to make him the earthly king. He withdrew again to the mountains by himself alone. So Jesus knew that these people had a very horizontal view of what was going to happen. And he knew that the Jews wanted him to be their king. But God's kingdom is not on a map. It is a spiritual kingdom in the hearts and lives of believers. Luke 17:21b says, nor will they say, look, it is here, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. We are the kingdom of God right here. That's Luke 17:21b. It is the kingdom of a spiritual power, not an earthly power. Verse 7, only God knows. This verse about only God knowing has special comfort for me. My husband battled cancer for 4 years, and in my margin right at this verse, I wrote on January 1st, 2000. I don't even want to know what the next minute will bring. It is enough that I know that God knows. It's enough. When we are vexed with, this was Calvin, when we are vexed with a foolish desire to know more than we ought, let's recall Christ's words. It is not for you to know. It is not for you to know. So we won't fight against God's will and his commands. God has set the whole world on his timetable. The whole world on his timetable. Every event. Worldwide, nationally, locally, and personally. He's in charge of everything. So I wonder, do you want to know the future? Have you ever tried tarot cards or the Ouija board? Or do you read your horoscope in the daily news? Do you wonder what's going to happen? It's not for us to know. It's only for God to know. I have a friend who lost her son when he was 19. And she said, you know, if I had known when he was born, if someone had whispered in my ear, if God had said, he's going to die when he's 19 years old, would I have wanted to know that? No. I wanted to have every day with him, not knowing what tomorrow would bring. And I thought, that's a great example. You think you want to know, she said, but you don't want to know. You don't want to know. But the end of the story is, for those of us who believe in Christ, we'll be together at the throne of grace. That's the best part about the end of the story. So I ask you, can you trust in God alone and his timetable? Are you willing to submit to his plan and his timing for your life? Because curiosity can rise out of a mistrust of God or a desire to control situations. And that's not what God wants. He's in control of situations. And I'm not saying that's something I've learned in the short run. I'm still learning it. But it's for God to know, not for me to know. Verse 8 is our key verse and our memory verse. The Holy Spirit will give them, they're going to be like superheroes, supernatural power, and strengthen them to witness for Christ throughout the whole world. And in Acts, they'll be in Jerusalem in Acts 1 through, chapters 1 through 7. That's when they'll be in Jerusalem. And then in Judea and Samaria, we'll see that in Acts 8, 1 through 11, 18. So Luke is taking his story along those lines. And finally, in all the world, we'll see in Acts 11, 19, till the end of the book of Acts, which is chapter 26. So all the regions were to be united in spirit and to grow in grace together. And there was grace for everyone in this. They received power beyond the ordinary. They were courageous. They were bold. They were confident. They were insightful. They had amazing abilities, and they had great authorities. And they would need all of those things to accomplish the tasks God had given them. The Gentiles in the world were called the uncircumcised in Ephesians 2:11. And now Jesus was sending them to the Gentiles. Also, the Jews did not have a great relationship with the Samaritan people. And we saw that when Jesus was at the well with the Samaritan woman, that it said that Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And here God was saying, that's where you're going, to Jerusalem. You got to go to Samaria, and then you're going to go to the Gentiles. He's sending them where they thought, whoa. But this was the order he gave them. First, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Then that will give you power. And then you will witness. And, you know, sometimes we personally try, I don't know if you have, I'll just talk about myself, have tried to reverse that order. Sometimes we witness on our own power. I can do this. I'm going to tell everybody about God. But sometimes it's not show and tell about what God has done for us. Sometimes we're telling what we're doing for God. And that's not the order here. The order is receiving the Holy Spirit, having the power because of that, and then witnessing. So he gave them a series of ever-widening circles. That was God's plan. Starting here, it began with the devout Jews in Jerusalem. And it says in Micah 4:2 as well as Isaiah 2:3, the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. Micah 4:2 and Isaiah 2:3. So they're going to start in Jerusalem. And then they're going to spread that word to the mixed races in Samaria and then to the Gentiles in the world. So I thought, what has he given us? He's given us, I mean, our church is in Chagrin Falls. This is where we are. Now, you might live in Cuyahoga County or Geauga County, Ohio, the world. He's given that same plan to us. So is there someone, let's say, in your own family who has never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, in your very neighborhood, that God has put you in. Maybe someone lives right next door to you. At the school where maybe your children attend or where you're actively involved. At work. Are any of these places where people have not heard about Jesus? Because, you know, we're on the mission field every day. Where God has planted us, we're on the mission field. And I've thought about going to the mission field, and I have had that opportunity. But God really struck me. I'm not going to export you sharing the gospel if you're not sharing the gospel right where I put you. Why is that magical if I go to, you know, Timbuktu? I'm going to be like, wow, I'm going to be a great witness if you just get me out of Chagrin Falls. Or I live in Solon. You know, it's not here, Lord. I just feel more comfortable. Or maybe the beaches of Hawaii would be good. I don't know. One girl, when I was working with the high school group, she went with Campus Crusade. I said, where are you going this summer? Oh, God has called me to the beaches of Hawaii to share the gospel. I said, well, only because you have such long legs, probably. For years, we lived in University Heights, and God used to wake me up at night. I had a very Jewish neighborhood. And when I'd wake up at night, he put on my heart to pray up and down my block, because I knew everyone on my street, to pray the names of the people next door and next door and next door, up and down the block. So at least a couple times a week, he'd wake me up in the middle of the night, and I'd just lay in bed and pray up and down the block. And I can't tell you, there were Jewish people on that block who came to faith in Jesus Christ. My husband and I witnessed to them. We'd have them in our home. We'd share Christ. And I just remember, especially the woman next door who'd grown up Jewish, had married a Catholic man, been divorced, and came over one day and sat on our porch, and we just started sharing the gospel, and she got on her knees and prayed to receive Christ right there. She said, I've always been drawn that I thought Christ was the Messiah. And I could tell you other stories in our neighborhood, but God put you in your neighborhood for a reason. He put you there for a reason. In verse 9, the actual ascension of Jesus Christ is told. They were eyewitnesses. The apostles and the followers were eyewitnesses. They saw him go. He was God, and his home was heaven. So a cloud, they said he went up in a cloud. But that's, you know, as I read in the commentaries, that wasn't just like condensed vapor, like cumulus clouds. That was a symbol of the Shekinah glory that represents the glorious presence of God. And we read that in Scripture in Exodus 33, 7 to 11. Exodus 40, 34 says, the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And remember when they were in the wandering in the desert, the cloud they followed? That was God's Shekinah glory. And in Mark 9, 7, as Jesus at the transfiguration, it said, a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice called out from the cloud, this is my son. Listen to him. So they witnessed the actual ascension. And I thought, you know, I wonder, what if he had just vanished finally without any witnesses? He'd been coming and going for 40 days. They might have wondered, you know, is he just gone for a little while? Is he coming back? Oh, he'll come again because he was coming again and again like before. He's been doing it for 40 days. Why would that change? They would have doubted if he had actually gone or if he was coming back. So, and this is written too, so we can know for certain that Christ ascended. So, he had broken off visible fellowship with them at this point, and he was still bearing his resurrection body, and he entered the invisible to us, the invisible world of God's dwelling. So, they had received their commission, they had seen the ascension. And now two men in white, and in Scripture, the two men in white are often angels. Like in John 20:12, when they were at the grave, and Mary looked in, there were two angels in white at the tomb. So the disciples, I can't imagine, you're still trying to, I got to see the shuttle go off, and I was in Georgia, and you could see a trail, and you're looking, still trying to see it, and it's gone. And everyone goes, that's it, it's gone. And you're like, it's gone, I only saw it for like 32 seconds, how could it be gone? And I wonder if that's how they felt, like, can I still see him? Do you see him? Do you still see him? I don't see him. He's gone. So they were struggling, and maybe they were hoping he'd just come right back, that it was just like he'd be gone and coming back. I'm sure they were astonished by the event. And the angels were calling them back to the present, that Jesus had left, but one day he'll return to the earth in the very same visible, glorious way that he departed. You know, Scripture tells us Christ must abide in heaven until he appears again. But the expectation of Christ's second coming is really central to our faith, the expectation of Christ's second coming. If you think about it, all the history in the world is moving to a specific point in time, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. All history is moving to that point when he's going to come back to judge and to rule the earth. And we should be ready for his sudden appearing, Scripture says. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. It's a guarantee he's coming. But we're not supposed to be looking up in the sky. We're supposed to be working to share the gospel with others so that they will be prepared when he comes again. So when was the last time you thought about Christ's second coming? When was the last time you thought about it? And what do you want to be doing when Christ comes again? What do you want to be doing when Christ comes again? Okay, division two, which is apostle chosen, Acts 1:12-26, and I'll read that. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And he said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hekeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take.' And it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they put forward two men, Joseph, also called Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So the ascension took place in front of the Mount of Olives, which was directly east of Jerusalem. And then they came back to Jerusalem together, and they were restored all together, and they're all named here. So we know they've been scattered. He's appeared to them, and now they're all together. And there are also many women present, too, so a total of 120 people. They were united. They were united in spirit, and they were together, and they were constantly, it says, constantly praying. God's promise of sending the Holy Spirit gave them confidence. He'd hear them. He'd answer them. Jesus had given them an exercise at this time in patience and perseverance. They didn't know. Only God knew when the Holy Spirit would come. But they were going to be together, stay together, pray, and be watchful together, and be obedient to the command to stay in Jerusalem. So Peter then emerges as the natural leader, and he reminds them all of what Judas had done in his betrayal of Jesus. And that parentheses of in verses 18 and 19, those are probably notes inserted by Luke to explain to the Gentile readers maybe Judas' fate. Maybe they wouldn't have known that. And he wanted everyone. And you know, the disciples had been with Judas a long time, and there might have been grief and sorrow about Judas and what had happened, you know, and maybe anger and all kinds of issues. But he was saying, now it's time to add a 12th person back. Now, when subsequent apostles passed away, they didn't replace them because they were passing away. But at this point, he felt led to restore. So the decision for a new apostle to return was Peter outlined the qualifications needed, and then two were nominated. Two people were nominated out of everyone who maybe was available or fit that criteria. Two were nominated, and then they prayed about it. So we see him looking at Scripture. This is kind of a nice format for us, looking at Scripture, seeking the Lord, and praying, using some common sense here at used too. And then lots were cast. And we talked last week a little bit about lots being used in Old Testament times to reveal God's will. It wasn't like a game of chance. Every place I looked about them, they could have been in a bag, they could have been stones, maybe you picked a certain color, they could have been tablets, they could have been sticks. There was no definitive of what the lots in Scripture were. But human choice was removed when they used this process, and God's choice was always accomplished. So after this, no other time in the New Testament do we see an event of lots being, because the Holy Spirit was now there to guide them. They weren't going to cast lots. So the disciples are followers and learners, but an apostle is a messenger. So one was chosen by the determination and judgment of God. Okay, now the stage is set for the day of Pentecost. The apostles have received their commission and seen Christ's ascension. 12 apostles are in place. Only one thing's needed, the Holy Spirit. Judas has vacated his spot, and it has now been filled. And Jesus' spot is still empty. So they are waiting in Jerusalem, persevering in praying in one heart and one mind for the day of the Holy Spirit to come. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us such a confidence in the fact of the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. We know that you reign in us. You've blessed us with regeneration, and you've commissioned us for the kingdom while you leave us here on earth as your ambassadors. And then you have promised us the blessing of immortality when you call us home. We praise your perfect name. Amen.